Verse 11 says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Now, hey, that sounds familiar. We just read about a white horse. That sounds familiar. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness does he judge and make war. How many of you understand it here that God makes war in righteousness? That God will punish with war. God will allow wars to happen. God doesn't cause the war. If you've never read your Bible enough to know why there's wars, I can tell you that God answers that, why there's wars, in one lousy verse. I've read books that thick in libraries about why there are wars. God answers that in one lousy verse in James chapter 4. He says, you want to know why there's wars? Because you people in the world want things, don't have them, and won't ask me for them. So when you see something you want and you can't have it, don't have it, instead of asking me for it, you try to take it for yourself. And the other guy didn't really want you to have it, so he tries to stop you. And that starts wars in your family, starts wars in your school, starts wars at your office, starts wars in states and between countries. Very simple explanation. He's got something you want. That's called envy. He has something. He doesn't want you to have it. He's going to hold on to it with whitey knuckles. That's called jealousy. And so I try to get what you've got that you don't want to give me. And that causes war. The ultimate sin. Very simple story. Every war has been caused for that very principle. So when we refuse to accept what God has to say, yeah, hey, God sent the Babylonians in and let them wipe out the Jews. He made war in righteousness. What could he do? They were worshiping idols. Had turned their back on the true God. Don't laugh. Some of you in here are doing the same thing. I can tell you about some of your idols. You love your husband more than you do God? He's an idol. You love your job better than you do God? That's an idol. You love money better than you do God? That's an idol. So we got all kind of idols. Cars. Some of us love our car better than we do anything else in this world. You know how I can tell? I'll tell you how God can tell. Because you don't give God any money, but you'll sure keep that car up. Yeah, I know. Some of you get in 20 bills. Who do you pay first? Doctors, everybody. And if there's any left over, you'll give some to God. Wrong order. That shows right there you're an idolater. The first bill is God. I mail God his money first off. I can't wait to get it in the mail to him. Just can't wait. I don't want to sit on God's money. His eyes were a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. Something's wrong. Look back there, chapter 6, verse 2. Now this guy in chapter 6, verse 2 had a white horse, and he had a bow, and how many crowns? One crown. That bothers me a tad. I better keep reading. One guy's got many crowns, and another guy's just got one crown. And he had a name written that no man knew, only himself. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to get to learn a new name about Jesus when we see him. He's got a name we don't know. Every one of God's names are revelations about him. Every name in the Bible of God teaches something about God. Something that we didn't know until we found out that new name. Like Jesus. You know what Jesus means? Jehovah is the Savior. But wait a minute. The New Testament says Jesus is the Savior. But his name means Jehovah is the Savior. Let's see now, have you got that straight? The Old Testament says Jehovah is the Savior also. New Testament says Jesus is Savior. The Old Testament in Isaiah 44 also says there's only one Savior. Jehovah is his name. New Testament comes along and says Jesus is Savior. Well, what does that mean? You figured out. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. I want you to know that the sharp sword in his mouth is not a steel sword. It is a sword of the Word. It is this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this is the sword that Jesus is talking about. And when he comes back, he will come back, and it says he will smite the nations and destroy the enemy armies at Armageddon with this two-edged sword in his mouth. I want you to understand that the people fighting at that battle have rejected the living God. And all of a sudden, they see this same living God coming with all the angels and all the saints. Quoting Scripture. Can you really picture that? I mean, come on, y'all. We just look up, and here comes this enormous army flying down from the heavens with the same Jesus at the front that we have rejected. And the Bible says they're just going to die. They can't take it. Their hearts will fail them. They will be slain, as he is quoting the same scriptures that they have rejected. He will rule them with a rod of iron. That's talking about the millennial reign, which is a police state with Jesus running things. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So many people says, boy, I like the Old Testament. I mean, the New Testament. I don't like that Old Testament. Old Testament seemed like God was, you know, God of judgment. Somebody that said, but in the New Testament, well, he shaped up. You know, we changed gods, I guess. No, man, listen, you should read in the Old Testament God begging people to shape up so he wouldn't have to chastise them. Pleading with the people so that he wouldn't have to punish them. He let one group get by with it 400 years. He sent prophets to them, prophets, prophets, and they killed them all. Now, if God's going to ignore that, he's not righteous, and he's not holy, and he's not just. You cannot be holy, just, and righteous and not punish sin. See, God punished sin on the cross. He didn't want to ever have to punish sinners. You can't escape because it's been paid for. But I want you to see the New Testament says God's got wrath. Okay? In the New Testament and the Old Testament. Same God. And on his vesture and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Beloved, the comparison seems to fall down. In Revelation 6, verse 2, he had one crown. This fella in Revelation 19, who is obviously King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, has many crowns. Number two, their weapons are different. One has a bow. The other has a sharp two-edged sword in his mouth. Almost the same, but not quite. Furthermore, let me even be bolder. In the Greek, the word for crowns here is not the same word. One is a diadem. The word in 19, Revelation 19, is the Greek word diadema, which is the crown that God only wears. In Scripture, every time it says he's got a diadem on, it's talking about God. You will get a crown, but you're not going to get a diadem. Only the Father, only God wears that. We can receive crowns in the Greek called Stephanos, which are victor's crowns, but we can't get a diadem. And so in 19, there's a diadem, a different name for crown than it is in chapter 6. Therefore, I submit to you that the name of the person in chapter 6 of Revelation, verse 2, is a counterfeit. He's a phony. He's a fake. He's almost good. It's almost that description that we see. It might deceive us, but he's not Jesus. He's the counterfeit Jesus. His name is Antichrist. All right? Now, notice that he has a bow but no arrows. No mention of arrows. A bow without arrows is indication of peace. When Indians used to come out to meet each other, that's why the Indians hold up their hand to show that they had no weapon. They don't just walk around saying, how? You know, the reason for this holding up of the hand was to show they had no weapon in their hand. That it was a sign of peace. See, that's why they held their hand up. And others, if you study ancient history, many tribes, when they would come up, they would hold up a bow with no arrow in it, showing that they were unarmed. They had their bow, but they weren't gonna. There was no intention to war. So the point is, the first judgment, this first seal, releases a man, a dictator. He comes forth to conquer by peace. No weapon that's loaded, all right? Someone is coming. What I'm trying to tell you is, he is the first judgment God sends on the world during these 7 years. God's first judgment is a person, a phony, a counterfeit, and he brings peace. All right, now that's very important. Very important. So that he will solve the Middle East crisis, give the Jews the right to build their temple under a treaty in Daniel chapter 9, and that he will be proclaimed as the Prince of Peace. Who else has brought such peace to the world? And they will say, he must be the Messiah. This must be the millennium that we've heard about. We've got peace for the first time in years. And so that's God's first judgment. God thinks that the worst thing he can do to get things started is to send this Antichrist, this dictator. Okay? And so, let's stop there. The Bible's got a lot to say about peace and defeat by peace. Look with me very quick. Don't lose, no matter what I tell you tonight, don't lose Revelation 6, okay? Turn with me quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to see that the Bible is just full of this remark about the millennium starting off with the 7 years tribulation with this peace. Look at verse 3. Begin with me at verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. Paul is speaking. He says, you know yourself perfectly well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. Are the Jews living in peace right now? No way. They're scared all the time. Their borders are guarded. Everyone walking the streets has gotten, you know, there's military everywhere. All right? This hasn't happened over there yet. They've been restored as a nation, but they're panicky over their safety. That treaty is going to give them a feeling of security, for our Antichrist will have an enormous army with him. I'd just like to show you one or two more scriptures. Turn with me to, don't lose Revelation 6. Go to Daniel, the book of Daniel. Let's look at chapter 8, verse 25. Chapter 8, verse 25. That'd be a better one. And through his policy also, it's talking about, look with me in verse 23. In the latter times of their kingdoms, when the transgressions are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. All right, this is a description of the Antichrist. This guy's going to really, he's going to be brilliant. He'll understand all kind of parables. He'll understand dark sentences. He's a genius. No one can outsmart him. He can see right through people. His power shall be mighty, but it won't be his own power. We'll learn from other scriptures it's satanic power. Satan will actually possess him. And verse 25 says, well, it says, he shall destroy wonderfully, and he shall prosper and continue, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. And through his policy, he shall cause deceit to prosper. Boy, we can see a lot about him. I can think of a lot of guys that have fulfill some of this. In his hand he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace he shall destroy many. Okay? So you can see that he's a sneak, he's a liar, he's a tricker, he's got guile and subterfuge, and he's going to destroy many by peace. Okay? I'm trying to get you to see this is what all through the Bible. But he shall stand up against the prince of princes and shall be broken without hand. In other words, that two-edged sword is going to get him. No hand will touch him. Jesus will get him and consume him with the breath of his mouth, the scriptures tells us. The very words that he speaks will destroy him. Okay? And there's many other scriptures that talk about this that we'll read, and we'll read another one later on tonight. But I just want to, that's two of them, and I'm going to read a third one at the proper time. So I just want you to see that the Bible teaches when they start saying, when the world is saying peace and safety, ha! Isn't this great? See, the world will think the millennium has come, and what's actually come is a 7-year great tribulation. Not the millennium. He's a real deceiver, okay? Back to Revelation 6. Hallelujah. So the first thing that comes out is chapter 6, verse 2, is the Antichrist himself. I want you to understand that the things that are happening, these are judgments against the world, and the first judgment is a man, okay? For those of you in here that want to check this out further, this chapter in Revelation compares with Matthew 24. And if you'll make yourself a little note to check, Matthew 24 verse 5 fits exactly this verse. Then verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast, and if you're reading in Revelation chapter 4 to see which one the second living creature was, it was the ox, say, come, or really he says, go, go. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat on... Now, let me say this. These horses that are coming out, this is the famous four horsemen of the apocalypse that you've heard so much about. Books have been written about the four horsemen. It's not the guys that played at Notre Dame. Okay? These are the four horsemen. This is where they got their name. They were such destructive football players, they just destroyed the enemy, and so they were called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But these are the four horsemen. Now, this again is the Antichrist. He starts off ruling and conquering with peace, but now he changes his bow for a sword. Okay? And now he comes out, it says, a red horse, the color of blood and terror and war. And power was given to him that sat thereon, that's Antichrist, to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him now this great sword, no longer that empty bow. All right? And so this corresponds, you might read Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7. Now, beloved, as we learned in a previous session, what this is happening is after a period of time of a false millennium, though frankly the scriptures indicate very clearly that though there's no world wars going on, no war, there's going to be persecution of God's people. That when the church is raptured, two witnesses are going to witness for 3.5 years in Jerusalem doing the miracles of Elijah and Moses. We're going to study them in detail when we get to Revelation 11. They will stop it for raining for 3.5 years. If anyone tries to kill them, they will call fire down and they will be destroyed by the Holy Spirit. I hope y'all all know that every time fire came down, that's what it was. You know, that was Holy Spirit. You know, when he consumed people, that was Holy Spirit. And they will call fire down. No one can wipe these guys out. And they are going to stand right across. I believe they're going to stand right at the temple grounds. The whole time the Jews are reconstructing this temple, these two guys are going to stand there and say, it's a fake. The sacrifice system is no good. Jesus has come. He's the Messiah. He has fulfilled all the types that the tabernacle taught. He's the candlestick. He's the table of showbread. He's all the things that were in the tabernacle. We don't need a tabernacle. This is a phony. And nobody's going to like that. It won't be popular. They're just going to keep right on building. And they will testify about Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. At which time, the Bible says, Antichrist will kill them in Jerusalem. And they will lie there, and he won't let anyone bury them. They'll lie there, and for 3.5 days, their bodies will lie there. And it says people will celebrate all over the world, send each other gifts, because these two guys are dead. And as I've said so many times, your great-great-grandfather, your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, they read that and couldn't imagine how people all over the world. And so you Methodists began to read that and say, well, now that can't be accurate. I mean, that can't really mean that. Because we know that you can't get messages all over the world in 3.5 days to have a party and celebrate their death. And pretty soon you Presbyterians begin to say, right, right. So the liberal arm of the Methodist Church and the liberal arm of the Presbyterian Church, and you name it, Lutherans, you name it, you know, everybody started saying, well, since our intellect isn't good enough to figure it out, then it can't happen. But praise God, there were some Methodists that said, yes, it can. God said it. He meant it. And others were saying, oh, let's just spiritualize these scriptures. These, you know, this has some hidden secret meaning that can't mean that. Can't mean that. God says, don't add. Don't subtract. Just take it the way you read it. You know. And sure enough, one day they put a cable across the ocean and we found out how we could get messages all the way across the ocean and nothing flat. And the Bible says that on the third day, they would hear God's voice say, come, stand up and come on up here. And that they would stand up and their enemies all over the world would see them rise. And someone says, that's impossible. You can't see that. How can you see that in Beaumont, Texas? They're over there in Jerusalem. Someone says, well, television, that's not good enough. You've got to have a satellite television to see. So God was prophesying satellites. Okay? So you couldn't tell that. But God knew there would be a way when this happened so that people all over the world could see it. And they will rise. Hallelujah. That's a good story. Amen. Amen. During their testimony time, many will be converted. Many will be converted. And it is my belief that some of this group we'll read about tonight, the 144,000, some of them may be converted this way. Okay? I'll just write that number down, and we'll talk about them a little bit later. Okay? So, war. Now, this war, maybe we need to look a little bit about this war. This war that just takes the peace away is a Russian invasion of Israel. Russia, with their black African allies and the United Arabs, are going to attack the Jews. The good part is that the Russians, when they get the Jews trapped at Jerusalem, and we're going to read that right now, here's the Mediterranean Sea and here's the Nile River. Here's the Sea of here's the Dead Sea. Here's the River Jordan, Sea of Galilee. That the Jews are going to be trapped in the Jerusalem area, and the Russian army is going to sweep right on past them, surround them, leave them. Revelation 6. But turn with me quickly to Ezekiel. Oh, I love Ezekiel. Okay? Chapter 36. I'm going to do a very quick job. Now, you're going to have to, what every one of you need to do is read Ezekiel 36 through 39 on your own. I'm just going to pluck out some real important verses for time's sake. If I could keep you till about 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, I could say everything I want to say tonight. Okay? Look at verse 17. Verse 17. Ezekiel 36, verse 17. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their way and by their doings. And their way before me was like the uncleanness of a menstrual woman. That's pretty rough. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them because of the blood that they had shed in the land, and for their idols which they had polluted it. And I scattered them amongst the nations, and they were dispersed. Here, you want to know why the Jews have been scattered all over the world? We're reading it. God's telling us right now. They worshipped idols, and they were murdering, and said they were terrible. Don't worry. That's the way most Gentiles are. All right? And he said, I scattered them amongst the nations. They were dispersed throughout the countries according to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. God says, you murdered others. I'll have others murder you. I just won't protect you at all. I'll just turn my back. And when they entered into the nations to which they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said unto them, these are the people of the Lord, and they're gone out from his land. See, when the Jews were scattered all over the world, everybody said, some God they've got. Can't even protect them. See, everyone's talked bad about God because of the Jews. And the truth is, the reason God allowed that is because they rejected their own God. And so have a lot of Gentiles rejected him, but know all about him. So we're no better than they. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned amongst the nations to which they went. Did you ever realize how precious God's own name is to him? I'm going to tell you something. I've got a name. My name is precious to me. A good name is rather to be chosen than gold and silver and great riches. It is. Now, I have no right to a reputation. It's up to God to defend my reputation. If bad talk gets around about me, I'm not going to run an ad in the paper and say it's a lie. I'm going to keep on teaching, keep on praying, and let God defend my name. I don't have any rights. God wants me to have a reputation, he can give me one. If he doesn't, he won't. Okay? But a name is a valuable thing. When I hear the name A.J. McGuirt, I know what that means to me. That means to me I can trust him with my life, and I do. His name means something. When someone says, A.J. McGuirt said something, I know. But even if it's wrong, with all his heart, he believes that's right. That I know he would never do anything contrary to God knowingly. To the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sakes, Israel, but for my own holy name's sake, which you have profaned amongst the nations to which you went, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned amongst the nations which you have profaned in the middle of them. And the reason is that the nations will know that I am the Lord. See, God says this, I'm going to do this so everybody can get saved. Everybody will have a great chance to get saved. They won't all do it, but they're going to have a great chance by what God's about to do. When I will be sanctified in you before their eyes, for I will take you from amongst the nations and gather you out of all countries and will bring you again to your own land. It happened in 1948 and is continuing to happen. We're seeing this happen before our very eyes. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. This hadn't happened yet. This is the part we're waiting for, but we won't be around to see this happen. We're not going to see any great revival in Israel during our lifetime. Many Jews are going to be saved over there, but you will not see a sweeping revival of millions of Jews accepting Christ while we're on this planet. That's going to happen when we get off this planet. But I don't know about you, but I sure want to give my chance to lead one of them to the Lord before that happens. Right? Right? I just love to present another Jew to the Lord. I'd like to present another Gentile to the Lord. God's no respecter of persons. Okay? Hallelujah. He says, then I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean from all your filthiness and your idols. I will cleanse you, and I'll give you a new heart and put the Spirit within you. All right, now chapter 37. All that other is good stuff. But I'm just trying to get you. God's already told you why he scattered the Jews and the fact that he's going to bring them back, not because they deserve it, but because of his holy name. And that when he brings them back, the whole world will say, what's going on around here? Maybe there's a real God going on around here. See, the greatest miracle that any of us have really seen is the Jew. I mean, I've seen people heal, but the greatest miracle of all is the Jew. For thousands of years, you can't kill them out. You just can't get rid of those guys. And they still know they're Jews. I mean, my name's Jones. Man, we don't know who I am. You know, I mean, when your name's Jones, man, you just almost know that there's been much going on back in the woodpile and everything else. I mean, really and truly, when your name's Jones, well, when you got a nose like mine, see, now, when you got a name, listen to me, when you got a name like mine with a nose like this, who knows, maybe my name was Jonestein in the past. You know, maybe I am seed of Israel after all. I guarantee you I'm spiritual Israel. Verse 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel says, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley full of bones. And he caused me to pass round about, and he said, and there were very many in the open valley, and they were very, very dry. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, only you know the answer to that. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you. That's good. And you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know I am the Lord's. Now I want you to understand that it wasn't any easier for Ezekiel to do that than would be for you. This man had to exercise faith. I mean, really, can you really picture, you're in the middle of an old hot, dried out valley, and there's just bones of people lying all out there. And God says, now you speak to them, and they're going to get up. What I mean is, it wasn't any easier for Ezekiel than it would be for you. The man was a man of flesh and blood. He had the same temptations and the same weaknesses that you have. Don't get the idea when you read the story of the prophets, you know, that they had no problem getting their faith up or trusting God. They were men and they had bad days. Okay? So Ezekiel girds his loins. Okay, God, if you really mean, you know. And he says in verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone, and I beheld, and the sinews of the flesh came upon them, and the skin was covered with them, but there was no life, no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, to the wind, and thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds and breathe. And that word breathe is the same exact word in the Hebrew for spirit. He says, breathe upon these slain, put the spirit into them, the spirit, that they may live. And so I prophesied as you commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, a great army. Now, what's the interpretation of this? God figured we'd wonder, so he told us. Verse 11, here's the interpretation. The interpretation is certain. Then said he unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now, anyone that tries to come in here and teach, or you ever read books, and there's some good books, there's some books by some wonderful teachers that are dead wrong. These bones are the whole house of Israel. Wait a minute, God. There's a group going around telling everybody that there's 10 missing tribes. They're telling us that Britain is Israel. That the tribes moved over to Britain. God says there's no missing tribes. The whole house of Israel. Not just Judah, Ralph. Those of you in here that know something about your Bible, you've been studying. This British Israel jazz that Armstrong preaches. That's just another one of his errors. And incidentally, Armstrong's not your brother. I hope you all know that. He is as phony a false prophet as you have ever seen. What he teaches, he is an angel of light. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now I'm talking about Armstrong of the Radio Church of God. I want everyone in here to make sure you know he is not a born-again Christian.